And let's recite this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, how precious are these words, and we can't hear them enough. So comforting, so instructive about your character. Lord, we even see the gospel in it. These were Old Testament words, and yet how clearly they were pointing toward you, Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Thank you that you are leading us and guiding us through life, protecting us, that you're always there for us. And I pray, Lord God, that during this time, as we spend a few more moments just to consider this passage, Lord, I pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that you would engage our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would bless me. You know that I am weak. I am a sinner myself. And Lord, we don't understand why you've ordained to take the foolishness of preaching and use that for your glory and in building up your people. But we pray that that would happen here and that that would happen now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What a wonderful statement, just that one verse as a part of it. And that's the one that we're going to be looking at today. I will not fear, David writes. You know, there are many things in life that can terrify us. You have your things. The fear of rejection. The fear of being left alone in life. Maybe the fear of suffering some injury in your life. The fear of becoming ill. Some of you may have a fear of losing relationships. Or you may have the fear of humiliation or embarrassment. You may have the fear of fear. That's kind of mine. Some people are afraid of failure. Some people are afraid of success. I mean, when you think about it, it's no wonder that there are over 300 references in the Bible where we are told not to fear. But of course, in the end, there's no fear, and we know this, like the terror of death. We know that we're all going to have to face it eventually. In fact, this psalm, the 23rd psalm, we've said this before, it's often read at funerals, and we can understand why. It's not there to bring comfort to the dead. It's there to bring comfort to those who have been left behind. It's an amazing psalm. It's been read at bedsides. It has been read on battlefields in order to comfort all of God's people. Because, you know, and I was at a funeral of a believer, an elder down in Pensacola, had a chance to do his funeral some weeks ago. And I was reminded again there what a wonderful, wonderful thing that it is that those of us who know Christ, those of us who have put our faith and trust in him alone for our salvation, what a wonderful thing it is for us to have hope when we go through the shadow. In fact, Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks of death for the believer being just a sting. 1 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope like the hope of eternal life with Jesus. It gets us through this life. We realize when we face the greatest terror in life, death, that God is going to be with us. And it's nothing to fear. Charles Spurgeon referred to death as the front porch of our eternal home. Just the front is just the front porch. And we all know, as Christians, not to fear death, and we encourage each other. I found this in some of my studies. I like old letters, and I found a letter from a lady I don't even know who she is. It was written in the 1800s to a friend of hers who was dying. And she said this: God has comforted me through so many difficulties, from the contemplation of which I shuddered. He has carried me over many depths that I know his arm to be an arm of love. How can it be dark to come in contact with the light of life? I love that. She was telling her friend, how can it be dark when you're about to come into contact with the light of life himself, with Jesus? Christians have always, and we should, comfort one another in the face of death. We all trust that God is going to be with us there in the end. I bet if I took a poll here in this room, my guess is most of you, and I hope that it is, have that sense of assurance. But I think the question, I don't think you doubt that God is going to be with you in the end. But I think that there's another question for us here today that's in this passage. And that is, yeah, what about now, though? I trust God to be there with me in the end, but what about now? What about today? Yea, though I walk through the shadow, are you trusting God in all the in between? That's really kind of a question I think that comes out of this verse. But notice, first of all, that David in this verse, he speaks of God's presence with his people as they go through the shadow. Now, this is real interesting how David puts this. While, and this is important, while this psalm is very often quoted at funerals, and appropriately so, don't think that this song is just, this is not just a psalm for funerals. This psalm is not primarily referring to death when you look at it. It's referring to David going through all the terrifying things of his life. But notice that David, he doesn't say, yea, though I go to my death now. He doesn't say that. No, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember what this psalm is about. This psalm is about God being our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And everything about this kind of relates to shepherds and shepherding. Any good shepherd knows that there are times he takes his sheep to high places. There are times that he has to take them through the valleys. Remember what we saw last week. A shepherd's job's pretty simple. He protects his sheep. He leads his sheep. He provides for his sheep. And he has to do it year round. You know, he can't just like take a weekend off or whatever. You know, he's got to be with them all of the time. And in my studies, even this week, I was looking at a commentary and was reading about some of the topography of Jerusalem. And this makes perfect sense when you think about it. But in Israel, during the winter months, there are highlands. There are some pretty high peaks. There are times where those mountains become covered with snow. They can have snowfall on top of that, which means when that happens, the highlands that were once accessible to the sheep are not accessible anymore. It's slippery. You can get in danger. The grass is covered over with snow. So you just think about it. The shepherd knows that there are times that he's going to have to lead his flock down into the valleys, in fact, because that's in the wintertime. That's where water is. That's where the sheep can find water, be hydrated. That's where the runoff is. And it's also where the grass is still accessible. Even in Israel today, there's this place called the Wadi Kelt. Wadi means valley. It literally means Wadi Kelt means the valley of shadow. And it's a valley that that runs, and there's a road in the bottom of it that runs from Jericho to Jerusalem. It is not a fun road to travel on. In fact, some suggest that Jesus may have had this road in mind when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the parable? You know, this man's going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he's on the road. Bandits, waylay him on the road. Well, the Wadi Kelt, it can be scary because it runs through this valley. And the valley is overshadowed by these rocky crags overhead. And so not only are the days shorter in the wintertime, but on top of that, sunlight has a hard time hitting the bottom of that valley. Certain times of the day, it can be very dark. There are caves down there. Perfect place for bandits and for wolves to hide out. Not only that, the valleys, they're susceptible to landslides and to sudden flooding even. It's not a pleasant place to stay. But the shepherd knows that under certain circumstances, he has to take his sheep through that valley in order for them to ultimately live and survive and thrive. This is, as long as the shepherd is with his sheep, especially there in the Wadi Kelt, they're comforted and they're protected as they move through that valley. Now, see, if you think about this, David's talking about God and our relationship with him. And so the implication here is you and I are really kind of being asked a question, rhetorical question there. Do you believe that God is with you if you are his sheep? Do you believe that God is with you in the valleys, in the Wadi valleys, in the scary valleys? At the end of life, yes, you believe that. But do you believe that he is with you now, today? Perhaps you're in a Wadi Valley right now, a financial valley, a relational valley, maybe one of the darkest valleys you've ever been through in your life, dealing with your health or your well-being. Maybe you're going through circumstances in your life where you're afraid. If there are times that you just think, okay, there are wolves and bandits are going to waylay me all around. You know, we talked about last week, most of our fears sometimes are not real. Sometimes they are real. And you can feel alone. And these are the times we can't forget that our shepherd is with us. Of course, why would we, you know, be surprised that God even works this way? God is our shepherd. He shepherds his people the way a shepherd shepherds sheep. Throughout redemptive history, think about how God has led his people at times through shadow. Think about it. Israel had to pass through the Red Sea in order to go toward the promised land. Moses, when he was leading the people out of Egypt, he had to take them through the desert. The promised land, it could not be gained without them going through some hardship, some dangerous stuff, conflict, and even war. I mean, later on, Israel's sanctification would come through the exile in Babylon. It's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament as well. Our Savior, think about Jesus. He had to pass through the valley of a rigged trial and a rugged cross in order to effect our salvation and to purchase us for himself. The church has to pass through persecution because that's part of God making us into the likeness of Christ. See, just because you're going through a valley, and this happens to me too. I go through valleys, it gets dark, I think, oh, my shepherd's gone. He's going on vacation. No, your shepherd is always, always with you. Just because you're in the valley. In fact, it's in the valley that God demonstrates his power to rescue you, to uphold you, to refine you through times of trial and through going through the valleys of this life. It's how we learn to trust Him. Can you believe that today? Can you believe that God is at work in your life as your shepherd, leading you so that you can become more like Him? So David knew the valleys. He experienced God's presence through them. And secondly, he also experienced God's protection as he went through them. You know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, he says. Now, the rod and the staff are two different implements for shepherding. I don't know about you, but I always thought a shepherd of just having one thing. You know, he's got the staff, you know, and the crook on the end or whatever. But notice there are two things that are being said. By the way, you can go on the internet, look this stuff up, and it's kind of cool. And you can see the rod and the staff. They're two different things. The rod, by the way, is menacing. It's about to me, it looks like a billy club. You know, it's like a 3 or 4 foot long club. And the shepherd would never use that on the sheep. The club, he might use it to count them. But the rod is meant for, at times, destruction. It can be rough. The rod is meant strictly for the purpose of the shepherd defending his sheep from predators, from thieves, if he has to. The rod. Your rod is with me. But again, he says that then the staff, your rod and the staff. Now, the staff is different. The staff is what we all think about. You know, it's that long pole. It's usually taller than the shepherd for a purpose. It has a crook on the end of it. And when I read this, the shepherd, you know, remember sheep, they kind of like to wander and get off path. That's the way we do. The shepherd would use that rod to gently keep his sheep in a line so they don't wander off. He just does that with them. But then also there are times that he has to rescue them. Sheep are dumb. They get themselves into trouble. They'll fall in a pit. They'll get too deep in the water and start to drown. And it's that crook that can reach in and grab them and wrap that around their body and actually pull them to safety. Now, I didn't know this, but to me this is precious. And that is that the shepherd with his staff would sometimes, you know, sheep can be named kind of anxious creatures, nervous creatures sometimes. And that the shepherd would sometimes take that staff and just lightly lay it along the side of a sheep, and the sheep would be comforted knowing that he's there. I mean, it's a beautiful, I don't have a lot of personal, you know, hands-on experience with sheep. I've read about them, but I have seen this in other animals. When I went through college, I was a veterinary assistant, so I got to see all kinds of stuff. We grew up with lots of dogs in our family and that sort of thing. And our last family pet passed away a couple of years ago, bless his heart, a few years ago. But it was a little Boston Terrier named Boo. He was born on Halloween, so they call him Boo. I thought, that works. But he was the funniest dog. And I loved him. He was my favorite, you know, my best friend. But I remember one time sitting inside, and I looked on the back porch, and Boo was standing on the back porch in this sort of defensive posture. You know how dogs can get? And he's staring straight ahead, looking intently at something. Ready. And he was kind of go up and look at kind of toward me. So I finally thought, well, let's see what he's got out there on the back porch. So I go out on the back porch. I think, oh, I mean, he got a snake. Who knows what he's got out there? I go out and guess what he's looking at? He's looking at a watering can. We had just bought a watering can, you know, from Walmart or something to water flowers with, but he had never seen it. He had no idea what that thing was. And so he's just kind of terrified, you know. And so if I didn't say anything, and at first I just kept quiet and just watched him. And, you know, as when I didn't react, you know how they do. It goes up, back, up, you know, this sort of thing. But then when I finally said, but it's all right, it's just a watering can, go check it out. Well, he, you know, he did his thing, but he got there. Well, the rest of the day he's carrying the thing around the backyard, you know. He's as proud of it as he can possibly be. He thinks it's his. Well, I think it was even later that same week. I used to take him at night for walks. That was always the last thing we did before bedtime. And our neighborhood could be kind of dark. And so I was walking him one night, and I almost stepped on a snake. I didn't see it. Boo is the one who saw it first. You know, but there he is. He sees it. He gets his puppy stuff, and he starts, you know, going toward it to, you know, check it out or whatever. And I have got him on the leash, and so I immediately, you know, see it, and I go, no, Boo, just a little tug on the back, and immediately he pulls back. He knows his shepherd is with them. He knows that his owner is with them. And immediately backed off. I sort of made me think about this, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I mean, I know it's kind of a simple illustration, doesn't work completely, but let me just ask the question of you and me. What if we could go through life? What if we really could go through life with the full assurance and confidence that our shepherd is really with us? Like, what if you could feel almost that staff leaning lightly across your body all the time, knowing that he's there? Let me ask it another way. Think about Boo checking out that watering can. What would you risk to investigate for yourself, knowing that your shepherd is there to protect you? This is, some of you may need to hear this today, because some of you may be just terrified and fearful of new things. You're terrified of relationships. Maybe some of you are obsessed over some business decision that you've got to make or have made or whatever, and you're kind of frozen because you're afraid you're going to do something destructive. Some of you are afraid to risk again, love again, leap out again. You're kind of like Boo with that watering can. You actually think that your shepherd is not with you all the time, ready to protect you, so that if in fact you do almost step on a snake, don't worry. Your shepherd is there. He will let you know when to stay away. And even if you do get in trouble, because God's people oftentimes, it's because he wants us to go through some valley and specifically for his purpose, that he is going to bring about something beautiful in us. So he, our shepherd, he's there present with us all the time. He's protecting us all the time. And finally, he will quickly, as David notes here, he will quickly move to be our provision in the times that we really need him. There's so many stories in the Bible concerning God's provision. And when he told his people to not be afraid, I think I meant that there are 300 references in the Bible where God says, don't be afraid. I don't have time to read them all, but let me give you a sampling just from the Old Testament. Think about how the Bible starts out with God's covenant relationship with Abraham. When God called Abraham, remember, to step out in faith and go to a land, he had no idea, Abraham, where he was going to go. And he left his home in Haran. In Genesis 15:1, God told him, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. In Genesis 26:24, and when Abimelech ran off Isaac, these are stories from the Old Testament, God caused, remember, Isaac and his family to actually prosper out in the wilderness. And God said to him, Genesis 26:24, "Don't be afraid, Isaac, I am with you." In Genesis 43:3, when Jacob set out for Egypt in times of famine, the Lord declared to him, I am God, the God of your father, Jacob. Don't be afraid. You know, or I'm going to make you into a great nation. Again, we mentioned Moses. Moses led God's people out of Egypt. And they're at the Red Sea. Remember, they're being pursued by Pharaoh's army. And they're terrified. And in Exodus 14:13, God, through Moses, said, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance of the Lord." As Joshua stood perched on the border of the promised land, Joshua 8:1, the Lord told him, "Don't be afraid, Joshua, and don't be discouraged, for I have delivered them into your hands." I can keep going. 1 Samuel 12, after God miraculously delivered Israel from the armies of Ammon, you remember the story, God told his prophet, he said, "Don't be afraid, only serve the Lord with all of your heart." We're looking at Psalm 23. Three here. David, when David was being pursued by Saul in the desert, David prayed Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When David was captured, remember, by the Philistine, David cried out in Psalm 56:3. He says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I trust in God. I will trust. I will not be afraid." 1 Chronicles 28:20, David encouraged his son Solomon, saying, "Don't be afraid, Solomon. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you." After God called Isaiah to prophesy against Babylon, Isaiah prayed. Isaiah 12:2 says, "I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength." In Isaiah 41:10, God declared to Israel, "Fear not and be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When God called Jeremiah to be his prophet, remember Jeremiah complained. He goes, "Who am I? I'm just a child. I don't know how to speak." In Jeremiah 1:7, God says, "Don't say that. Don't be afraid, Jeremiah. I'm with you and I will rescue you." In Ezekiel, God's call to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 2:6, God says, "Don't be afraid, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed." God spoke to Daniel in a vision through the archangel Michael, told him, "Don't be afraid, O man highly esteemed, be strong, be strong." We could go on and on. "Yea, though I walk through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, do not fear, I am with you." You know, we can go through life, and I have to preach this stuff to myself all day long. You know, I'm terrified up here. We can go through life in constant fear, or we can look to and take comfort in the fact that our shepherd is here with us, trusting that God is walking through the valleys with us, even the valley of the shadow. Think Spurgeon, "Oh, to be on the front porch of eternity, awaiting the good shepherd to welcome us in." And listen, I just finished with this. If you don't have that assurance, especially of that end shadow, then there's still time. And I would appeal to you simply with the gospel. It's not hard. It's just sometimes hard to believe. It sounds so good. That God loves you so much, the good shepherd, that he gave his own son to come into the world perfect. He had never committed any sin whatsoever. He took all of your sin, all of my sin, and he died on the cross for that, so that he might purchase us for himself, so that when we come to him, we stop striving to earn our salvation or to try to jump through the hoops. And we come and we see that by grace and through faith, we can be forgiven of our sins as we repent then we become God's children forever. And we will someday, yeah, pass that front porch, but it's just an entrance, because for us, there's eternity there too. And your good shepherd can lead you there. For only then can you really traverse the darkest of valleys in life, knowing that your shepherd is the light of light, Jesus himself. And in the meantime, we got to learn how to trust him. I do, and you do. Jesus is ready and able, the good shepherd, call himself the good shepherd, to shepherd you through this life now, today, and then bring you home when it's time. How many generations did I just go through? And I just had a sampling there. How many generations of God's people has he had to prove himself over and over again to be there, to protect them, to provide for his own, no matter what they went through, before his people start putting themselves in the story? How many of these verses do you need to hear before you start putting yourself in those verses? The good shepherd is with you, protecting you, providing for you, now and to the very end, for his glory. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we say we trust you. We think we do, but Lord, then Monday comes, Tuesday, Wednesday, the next meeting, the next decision, the next conversation, the next diagnosis, Lord, the next terrifying thing, the next trouble, the next valley, the next shadow, and we're back to our doubting selves again. I know I am. Lord, I thank you that you know that we are just sheep. You made us sheep. We need you to guide us, protect us, lead us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who they don't know what's beyond the front porch, and that they have not fully repented of their sins and trusted in you, Lord Jesus, and in your death on the cross for them, Holy Spirit, would you help them to see it, see the Good Shepherd, understand it, and respond. And Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.